So I want to say this. The things that are important to us, like we said before in the vision statement, is to look at the whole counsel of Scripture. If you missed our vision casting Sunday, that was a couple weeks ago, the notes that we gave out, they're on the connection desk, and also it's online. If you want to listen to it, we had, that was the 5th of January, I believe. You can go on and listen to that, or you can just grab the notes so you can see where we stand and what we believe, what our vision is, and what our desire is to see happen in this year, 2020. We've been in and out of a series that I call Back to the Garden. We talked about, these are all online, we talked about the word Ha'adam and what that means and the connection of men and women still being in the oneness that God created when they were given all authority, which makes me believe that men and women in humanity are all given the same authority. We talked about Ezer Kenegdal, which is what the word helpmate means and what that really, really means according to the Hebrew word. I encourage you to listen to that if you haven't. And also we talked about day four. Day four was about the heavens and the stars. And we talked about what it is that's happening up in the heavens and why it's important to us. The things that are being declared and also the feasts are all the way back into this time called seasons. That was day four. Today, we're going to venture into the seventh day. Everybody have notes? Got a couple more. If you don't have your notes, raise your hand and they have a couple left. Okay. We're going to venture into the seventh day and the giving of what is called the Sabbath. Now, in my 40 years of being a born-again Christian, I don't know how many Sundays that is, if somebody wants to multiply that out of 52, because we grew up and we went to church every Sunday. Tag on some conferences, tag on a couple years of Bible school, and I don't think I could count on one hand the time I've even probably heard the word Sabbath in a message, much less have a whole teaching that's talking about the Sabbath.
Do you have something?
Oh, thank you. Nick's got his calculator out. 2008. And then you got to add in conferences and Bible school. So I don't hear this a lot. So it's not that I'm an expert on it, but I wanted to take you on the journey with me as I started the journey to read this, to follow it through. Like, I had already been thinking about the word Ha'adam. I'd already been contemplating for years this Ezer Kenegdal, knowing about the heavens. For years I've studied it. This was a new journey for me. Many here could probably teach it better, but I think having the one with the least amount of knowledge sharing it might make it even a little bit more clear. So I hope that's how this happens today, that this will be a very clear for you. My objective today is to follow the biblical trail of the Sabbath rest and see where it leads us. This is not exhaustive. I am only hitting a couple verses, so you'll have to go deeper if you want to, but I figured this was a good start. So let's just start with a verse. The first time we hear about day seven is in Genesis 2:3. You have the King James Version and the CEV in your notes. I'm going to read the King James. And it said, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because then that in it he had rested from all of his work which God created and made." So the question has been, I've heard some people say, why did God rest? Why, if he is so powerful and so all-encompassing, why would God need to rest? Some people read that scripture and think it shows weakness. Because our word to rest means to refresh oneself or recover your strength, as if you'd lost strength. So did God really need to rest? Well, if we want to look in Isaiah 40:28 in your notes, we have the answer to that. It says, "Do you not know, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God and the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom." So if Isaiah says that he doesn't grow tired or weary, then he didn't need to rest. So why did he rest? I'll read the scripture one more time. And it says, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in he rested from all of his work. So we're going to look at a few of these words to dig into this a little bit more in the original language so we can see exactly what it is that we're looking at. So the first word we're going to look at that we hear right after it says, and God blessed the seventh day, it says he sanctified it. That word in the Hebrew is Hebrews 6:9-4:2, and it means to be set apart. Now, it's the same word that you see in Exodus 13:1 in your notes. It says, sanctify every firstborn, they belong to me. So that word sanctify, actually, it means to set apart, but not just like I set my glasses apart from my body. It is set apart unto the Lord. See, back then, God required the firstborn of the womb of man and animal to be given to him, to be set apart for him. So this isn't just a word that means you take my glasses and you set them apart from where I'm standing. It's a set apart unto the Lord. So we see that he blessed the day and then he set it apart for himself. Next it says, because that in it he rested. Okay, so here's the word rested. The word rested is in the Hebrew language. It's 7673, and it's Shabbath, not Shabbat, Shabbath. Okay, and that word means to cease, to bring to an end, or to stop. Well, that's very different than needing rest or getting refreshed. It really kind of just means he stopped. He finished his work, so he stopped. So that's what we see in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 2:3, that's all we get on the day seven. He blessed it, he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all of his work, which God created and made. Now, that's Genesis 1. We got to go through all of Genesis and a big chunk of Exodus before we actually see this word used again. And the first time we see the word Sabbath or Shabbat used, not this word cease, but the first time we see the word Sabbath used than what we're used to the word Sabbath is in Exodus 16:23. The first time we heard was when he was talking about day seven, and now this is when the Israelites have been released from Egypt. They had been in bondage for over 400 years. They'd been released. They've been chased down. They've gone through the sea. The waters had collapsed on the Egyptians. They begin to sing a song, and now they're hungry. So God devises a plan to feed them. There's quail involved, but the main thing is that there's this thing called manna that God gives them. So this is all leading up to the word the Sabbath. So God says, here's how it's going to work. I want you to go out into the fields every morning and you will gather the manna enough for yourself. He says, don't keep extra. Just get enough for yourself, except on the sixth day. On the sixth day, go out and gather twice as much so that you can rest or Shabbat on the seventh day. Okay, so here is the premise. Now I'm going to read you the scripture. Exodus 16:23. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow, the seventh day, is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. Now here's my commentary. I'm trying to do just a lot of scripture and what these words mean, but here's my commentary. I don't think that means you don't cook. Maybe it does. Maybe I'm going to learn something in my journey because I'm on a journey. We named this church the Way St. Louis, not because we know something, but because we're following Jesus. And in my journey so far, as I'm following Jesus, I don't think that means we're not supposed to cook. And let me tell you why. Because if you look at the context, he was talking about this whole deal with manna. He was trying to tell them in the context to have a Sabbath rest, which means to stop. He was trying to tell them to stop working in the context of this whole process. He was telling them, 6 days you can go get your food. But I don't want you to do that on the seventh day. And when they did go get it, and they tried to keep thing, or when they tried to keep it on the other days because they were scared, there was worms in it and maggots in it. So they couldn't even eat it. He wanted the Israelites to obey him. And so what he was saying, I'm going to provide every day for you in the desert, and make sure on that sixth day you go gather enough food so that you don't have to cook on the seventh, because they would have to go out and gather or harvest or whatever to bring it back into their house. And so he tells them, bake what you will bake today. Because that was what was happening on the sixth day. He was giving them double. And boil what you will boil. And lay up for yourself all that remains to be kept until morning. To me, what he's just trying to say to in this story to us is stop. Rest. We also know in other scripture that they did cook on the Sabbath. So that can't mean we can't cook on the Sabbath. We see many times where they were making bread and they were gathering together. I know Rich has a couple scriptures. I didn't write them down, but we were just doing some research on that. And so that's my commentary. I don't think it means that, maybe it does, but from my journey, I'm seeing things that make me believe in the context of that scripture. He was just trying to tell them, with dealing with manna, I'm going to give you twice on the Sabbath, do on the sixth day, cook it so you'll have enough for tomorrow. Because he does offer other times we see in scripture, they are making bread on the Sabbath. So it can't mean we can't cook. Okay, the next time we see the word is a few chapters later in the giving of the Ten Commandments, or sometimes it's called the Ten Words. This is also in your notes. Well, I'm going to read this. Exodus 28 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay, we're going to kind of look at this scripture a little bit. We're going to kind of look at each one of these verses. The first thing we see in verse 8, we're told to remember it, right? Remember the Sabbath day. I'm going to get to that in just a second. The next thing we see, it says to keep it holy. Well, keep it holy is the same word we've already seen, which means set it apart. That's what that word means. That's in your notes also. So he's saying to remember it and to set it apart. To set it apart for him. For him. Now, we're going to look at this word remember, because I thought this was pretty cool. The word remember in the Hebrew is zakar. It means to be mindful of, make mention, extol, celebrate, consider, preserve, confess. Our word, remember, in the dictionary is have in or be able to bring to one's mind an awareness of. Now that to me is two different words. A remember in our language, I remember your birthday. I recall multiplication tables. I remember what you told me. But in Hebrew, that word is very different to me. It's being conscientious or aware, focusing one's awareness on, making mention, talk about it, write about it, or refer to it. Extol it means to be enthusiastic, celebrate, consider, think carefully about it. Zakar is a word of participation. It's action. You're doing something when you're remembering. When I'm just remembering a thought, it's fleeting. So we're told to set it apart, not just set it up, but to the Lord. The Sabbath is to be, that day is to be set apart to the Lord and focus our awareness on it, enthusiastic about it, and think carefully about it. It's not passive. Our remember is kind of fleeting. So you have to be careful when you're reading, because we get caught in our own English language and our own culture that it's hard for us to understand sometimes exactly what the word of God is meaning. In verse 9, we're told that we have 6 days to labor, but on the seventh, we are to cease. We're to stop. We're to stop our work. and our work is like our occupation, our duties, our workmanship, our task. Now, this wasn't common back then. There wasn't a 40-hour a week job norm. You didn't stop working back in that Semitic cultures, those ancient cultures. This was kind of setting them apart from their culture. The neighboring civilizations didn't take off a day of work. And even though it is well known that we live in a society where we labor 5 days, we have 40 hours a week, that isn't really the case anymore. You know, in order to get ahead, to pay bills, it is not unusual for people to work 7 days a week. We just don't know how to stop. Or maybe it's that we don't trust God to take care of us if we do. We're told in Exodus 20:10 that everyone is to Shabbat. Everyone is to cease, not just Israel. And how do we know? Let's read that verse in verse 10 again. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant, your cattle, or the stranger who is within your gates. And as we know, in the simplest form, that we are grafted into Israel. So if that is a hard concept for you, we still are a part because we've joined into a Jesus Messiah movement that causes us to be a foreigner among them. Either way you want to look at it, this is for us. Okay, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. Exodus 20:11. Now here's where it was interesting to me. We see it tied back into creation, and we are reminded that this isn't just a good idea. God himself gave us the example. He ceased from his work on the seventh day. He modeled it, he blessed it, and he set it apart for himself. Now, here's another thought of mine. I wonder then, and this is one of the things we do in our household, is that we remember, let me pause for that. There's something, I'm going to get to that, what we do in our house, but I'm starting to wonder if we should be remembering the story of creation and all it entails. His wonder, his power, his foresight, his mastery, his beauty, his genius, his order, his provision, that he's the creator and designer, and that it is he that holds us, the stars, the moons, the waves, the mountains, the whole world in his hands, to reflect on that, to celebrate that. We all remember the creation story. You could probably tell it, but do we remember it? Do we zakar it? Do we reflect on his goodness and his majesty and the amazing balance of detail he created? Do we stop and think on these things, mull them over, chew them up, meditate on them? Another thing I think we should be probably doing is remembering the Exodus. And the reason I think that is a scripture that I put in your notes, Deuteronomy 5:15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Well, in our house, when we are alone with our family, that's one of the things that we remember. We choose to remember the Exodus when we observe Sabbath. We remember what God did, that he brought them out of Egypt, that he brought us out of Egypt. We pray for those of our family members that are still caught in Egypt, which is bondage. We ask God to heal us and free us from any bondages we may have in our life. So we take the Exodus story, we remember what God did, and we pray it. I'm just telling you what we do. It doesn't say you have to do that. I'm just, in scripture, I'm trying in this journey to follow the word as much as I can and remove anything for the time being that doesn't line up with scripture. So I feel like I see that, so I want to participate in that. And so I remember the Exodus. There's more instruction. God doesn't just seem to give it to you in one place. He didn't start in Genesis and tell us exactly what the Sabbath is supposed to look like. He told us what he was doing, and then along the way, it seems like he gives us more and more information about it. So we see in Exodus 31, there's more instruction. Keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who violates the Sabbath will be put to death. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath, that person will be cut off from the people. Do your work for 6 days, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of complete rest that is holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day will be put to death. The Israelites should keep the Sabbath. They should observe the Sabbath and every generation as a covenant of all time. It is a sign forever between me and the Israelites that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day the Lord rested and was refreshed. So I want to talk about a couple of words in here, a couple of weird things, being put to death for something. I'm just going to go into that. So this first thing we see is keeping the Sabbath. That word is shamar. That means to keep it, to watch it, to preserve it, to attend it. That's what that means. So it's more observe it. You know, some translations will say keep. It's more of the word of observing it. Like you keep it, you watch it. You don't forget it. You preserve it. Now here it says, anyone who profanes it is to be put to death. Anybody in this room is probably like, was we supposed to do that too, Stacy? Well, let me tell you. Here's what we don't know from scripture, from what I could tell. We don't actually know what profane it means. It doesn't say, this is how you profane the Sabbath, but it just says, if you profane it, they were to be put to death. So we just see the repercussion of profaning, right? It was death. Now, the word profane is chalal. The word halal is the complete opposite of chalal. And halal means praise or be boastful about or to even make a fool of and act like a madman, like you're just so happy, you're praising. So these two words are a complete opposite of the spectrum. So here's what I want to say. Could profaning it look as simple as not praising? I'm just proposing this to you. This is what I'm learning. If it's just not praising it, is that profaning it? And what a consequence that came with not praising it. Now here's the thing. For all of those that are still confused about what is it that we're doing and what are we connecting ourselves to in the Old Testament, the Tanakh, the Torah, however you want to call it, and where's the line? Well, here's where I would say the line is for this situation. This is my personal belief. This is what Jesus did. Jesus took the penalty of our death. So we don't have any penalties that we have. Jesus took it for us as the sacrificial lamb. We don't have that consequence anymore if we are aligned with Jesus. That's what I believe we are freed from. We're freed from the consequence. Rich says it in a really cool way, I feel. He talks about if all of a sudden the stoplight laws were banned. There was no more stoplight laws, no more stoplight cameras, no more police giving tickets. There's still red lights. Would you run a red light if there were no laws? Well, you could because you're not going to get a ticket, but you could hurt someone, but you could get in an accident. So do you want to just take all the liberty that you have because God's said there's no more, you're not going to get running a red light ticket anymore? No, because there's smart things to not run a red light. So this is the same way. Jesus has taken the repercussion of the death of our sin, but it still doesn't mean we just want to be like, well, never mind, I don't have to worry about it then, because there are repercussions. It might not just be death right now, but could it be a kind of death? Could it be that it's just in just like in Genesis, when he said, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Did they die right then? Not physically, but I would beg to say that they did kind of die. There was a repercussion that was like a death. So, in my notes I just have, but could there be a lack in our life if we profane it? Or if we opposite of halal it, praise it, a type of death here on earth? Something to think about. We are told in Exodus 20:10 that everyone is to Shabbat, not just Israel. Here's when it says the, oh, I'm sorry. I don't have my book with me, so I'm getting other pages. Okay. And when it comes to profaning it, when it comes to keeping it and the benefit of it, I have heard testimony after testimony of those that decided to, because of their love for the Lord, they desired to keep it, to set it apart, to set the Sabbath apart, honor it, celebrate it, remember it by focusing on it with enthusiasm and thinking about it carefully. And there was life that came out of it, a change or a peace, an awakening from a type of death maybe. I've heard many testimonies of those that have decided to set it aside, the blessing that came with that. Could that be an awakening from a type of death? Back to Exodus 31, verse 16. It says, the Israelites should keep the Sabbath. They should observe the Sabbath in every generation as a covenant for all time. Let's talk about a couple words in there. We've seen the word observe before, which means it's shamar, it's to keep and to watch it. It says in every generation, and I'll get back to that, as a covenant. Now, covenant is a big word, and a lot of people have had a lot of teaching on this. I just want to read to you a quote so that we kind of get an idea of what a covenant is compared to. It says, this is from it's a law website. This isn't a Christian website. This is a legal website. It's called Up Council. And they said, covenants are a type of contract, but they do not work like a contract. They are a trust-based promise that relies on your integrity and discipline. While contracts are enforceable by the courts, covenants depend on your values. Overall, a covenant is a better way to build relationship both in business and in life. In a contract, if a person does not fulfill his obligation, then it gives the other party a chance to back out as well. The same is not true of a covenant. You must hold up your promise even if the others do not hold up their pledge. Thank God that God does covenants with us. How many times that we fail on our part, but he will not fail on his. The Sabbath is supposed to be a covenant between us and God, a pledge, a promise. And then we see these words that are words that I feel like have a lot of, there's a lot of conversation about what this actually means. There's a lot of concern that we're being a little drastic. So let's look at this word for all time. He says that this is a Sabbath in every generation as a covenant for all time. Well, that word, all time, is in the Bible many times. It's the word olam. It's 46 times. It is referred to as ancient times, like days of old or former acts. Here's a scripture so that you just kind of get what that means. Deuteronomy 32:7 says, remember the days of old. There's your word. Consider the generations long past. Ask your father and he will tell you, your elders, and they will explain to you. So 46 times in the Bible, that word is used to recount something that has already happened. But 392 times, so a lot more, it's a lifetime of a person, listen to this, a continuous existence of divine existence, of God's covenant, of God's law, of God's promise and his work, of relationship between God and his people, of messianic dynasty and king, after death, everlasting. So this word is very closely tied to his law, his promise, his covenant, his existence, and his word. Some would say that when the Bible says all time, it doesn't mean all time. Because you have phrases in there that says, oh, king, live forever. And they're like, is that king really? Daniel said it. Is that king really going to live forever? Well, that's a different word. That's not the same word here. That is a word called, the word perpetual that means forever is the Hebrew word 5769. And this other word for forever is Hebrew word 5957. So there's two different words. So when God is saying it's perpetual, I firmly believe that that means forever. Not until Jesus came, not until that the Israelites got their temple, whatever. It means forever. Because to me, that same word is used when God talks about the covenant of the rainbow. And he said he will never again flood the earth like that. I believe he's never again going to flood the earth like that. And if you believe that, then you need to also believe that these things are forever also. The Sabbath is a forever thing. Another thing that we see in Leviticus 23, which is kind of new to me, is about, it's called a holy convocation. Oh, mercy. This goofy printer back here, if you want that page, we can print it for you. That printer, it feeds through sometimes. So you don't have that middle sheet. Why don't you go see if Robin can... Go see if Robin can do that real quick so people can have it if they want. Yeah, we had internet issues and the... okay. So let's go through this. The holy convocation is what we see in Leviticus 23. What does that mean? Well, let's read it first. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. A holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Well, the convocation means an assembly, a gathering. So now we see that we're really supposed to be together on that day. You're supposed to come together on the day, on the Sabbath rest. Sabbath is a time of gathering. Now, some people look at these scriptures and probably a teaching like this and think, that's a burden. This is religion. And I am so saddened by that. The best I can do is share the word and pray that by the work of the Holy Spirit, you see this as a way to love your Savior. To be honest, there are many things in my life that I do or I don't do because I know they're godly. I do them because they're a right to do. But because I burn to love him with everything in me, this study has caused me to long to participate in Sabbath even more. To me, it is my joy to follow at least this precept. It's not a burden, nor does it feel like a task. Some would say that the way St. Louis is getting religious, they're putting heavy yokes on people. They are being religious. I've heard them. I've heard this. But that word religious is kind of a big scope of a word. If we're using it in the way that means putting unnecessary burdens on people, weights that cause you to have to jump through hoops and gain favor by some action you do or you don't do, then I would say that Jesus shows us exactly what that looks like by pointing directly at the leaders of his day. And it wasn't because they followed the instructions. It wasn't because they loved the Torah or the scriptures, but because they added to them. That's religion. If you're reading the word and you're trying to do what the word says, that's not religion, guys. Let's read it. Mark 7. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him, and when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they carefully washed their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men, neglecting the commandments of God, you hold to the traditions of men.'" Keeping the scriptures, honoring the word, the whole Bible, is not religious. Adding to it is. That's what Jesus says. And here is what, I don't know if you guys have this page, but I wanted you to have this, so we'll see if you, do you have this next notes where it says, here is what religion has done to the Sabbath? Okay, well then you're going to have to listen for a second. Here is what religion has done to the Sabbath. Here's what religion has done to the Sabbath. Below is the list that the rabbis have determined one cannot do on the Sabbath. Carrying, burning, extinguishing, finishing, writing, erasing, cooking, washing, sewing, teaching, knotting, untying, shaping, plowing, planting, reaping, harvesting, threshing, winnowing, selecting, sifting, grinding, kneading, combing, spinning, dyeing, chain stitching, warping, weaving, unraveling, building, demolishing, trapping, shearing, slaughtering, skinning, tanning, smoothing, marking. 39 things. Only one of them is even somewhat mentioned in the Bible, but I believe it has been misinterpreted. It's preposterous. But looking at that makes me wonder how much we've done that. How much we in our Christian walk have added to the word. And it's wrong. That's religion. There are countless scriptures about the Sabbath, but these that I mentioned are the ones that I have started. And I wanted to show the instructions about how to participate in the Sabbath. This thread of Sabbath scriptures continues through the New Testament also. I'm not going to read them to you, but I'll give them to you as reference if you'd like to look them up. 9 times in Acts. I'm going to give you a couple. Acts 13, 14. Acts 16, 13. And then with Priscilla and Aquila, Acts 18, 4. Each time the disciples talking about how they're observing Sabbath. This is after the death, resurrection of Jesus. They continue to observe the Sabbath. Mentioned almost 40 times in the Gospels. It denotes the day sometimes when something was done. They refer to that like in the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, this is what happened. And in conversations between Jesus and the rabbis as they try to put him under the 39 rules of Sabbath. And it seems to me that Jesus is always taking it back to the heart. It's not about the rules, you guys. It's the heart. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, how am I going to do that? Well, how did I? It's about the heart. Will you just talk to him about it? Just talk to him about it. Ask him, what does that mean to you? How can you begin to honor one of the Ten Commandments? We would never say, well, adultery is in the Ten Commandments. Well, we can commit adultery now. Oh, lying. It's okay. We can do that. But somehow we've decided not to honor the Sabbath. We've totally ignored it. So it's a journey. We're going to be on a journey. I just encourage you all to begin to talk to the Lord about it. God, what does this mean to me? Because he's about the heart. You know, it says that, if I can quote it right up here, that the Sabbath, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Okay, so the Sabbath isn't, did I say that right? Did I say it correct? Okay. So we are creatures of habit. We want somebody to tell us the rules. We want to have, give me point 1, 2, 3. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. God wants a relationship. I just encourage you guys, start talking to the Father about this. Read it yourself. Ask him, what does this mean? How can I participate in this? We see this in conclusion, and I had this in your notes too, so I think Rich is passing out the page we're missing. Here's the conclusion I've come to. Before sin entered the world, God called the seventh day a day that is to be set apart, sanctified to him. He ceased from his work, and we see that he wants us to do the same, that the Sabbath day is holy, and there are blessings to those that talk about it, celebrate it, extol it, which means remember, and there are repercussions for not preserving it and keeping it, a type of death. We also know that this is for everyone to participate in, and that is a perpetual degree and a covenant unto the Lord. I just want to read this last scripture to you. This scripture is very emotional to me after having this teaching. The reality, I'm reading the scriptures now with revelation of words that I never thought. I read them, but I never thought about them. And here's, I think this is Isaiah 56. Just listen to this. I know you guys probably just got these notes. It's in your notes if you have them. If not, you can just listen. This is what the Lord says. This is what God says. This is instructions. Maintain justice and do what is right. for my salvation is close at hand and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths, who chooses what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant, to them, I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners, Gentiles, who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it and hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them beside those already gathered. Let me just pray. Lord, we want the whole counsel of Scripture. We want to be ones at the Way St. Louis that follow you wherever you go. Lord, even through the fire, Lord, wrestle us and win the things that we sung today. Lord, if that means that I have to start reading the Bible all over to understand you after thinking I know you for 42 years, God, I pray each one in this room would be willing to lay down every hindrance, every religious thought that has crept in that is not in the Scripture. And Lord, that we would hold fast to you and your word. You would show us what this means. Lord, that we would take this before you, even though it seems like, how in the world do we do this? What does it mean to rest, to stop? God, that we would care enough to ask you about it. We would care enough to ask you about it. Lord, when we say we want to follow you, give us the strength. Give us the strength to follow you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.